Good to be in God's house with you, especially since it wouldn't be God's house had you not come. Anybody catch that? Just checking. It has been a good week for me. I don't know what kind of week you've had. But you know, I find that when you're able to share your faith a bunch in one week, your life just seems to go better. You get attacked more often, I think, but a whole lot more reasons to smile. And so if you're not sharing your faith actively, I just encourage you to do so. We're going to read from God's Word and out of Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 2 and 8 through 19. We're going to read those together. If you'll stand with me, they're in your paper if you have them. I'm actually going to read from the paper. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." And then in Hebrews 11, 8 through 19, the story of Abraham. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going," "by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, not having seen them, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Let's pray. Father, today as I've been given the task to speak of Abraham, Father, I pray that you'd find me faithful in my words. Father, I pray that you would show us what is faithful about Abraham so that we might very well mimic that which we see in him. Father, would you just speak now as your servants are listening? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I get the privilege of starting a new series with you. We are done with the questions from the Bible. You have any questions? Sorry, that time is over. The good news is, everybody see Brother John in the back, right back there? The really tall, good-looking gentleman right back there. Wave your hand, John. Everybody see? John's teaching on Abraham this week. So if you have any questions from tonight, just see him this week. He's teaching on it, so he'll have all the answers. So he told me not to screw it up because he has to teach it next. So Abraham. Who is Abraham? Well, first of all, we want to tell you that we're going to start today talking about Abram and not Abraham. Some of you know the difference, some of you do not. Abram really just means father, in a sense of who a father is. Abraham means the father of many nations. Really talking about the difference between who Abram was and who Abraham God wanted Abraham to become. And so we really want to talk about who Abraham is, and we can't do that without you first understanding something. He is probably the most famous person in the world. More famous than Jesus, probably. Now, that's not true if you count the angels in heaven and all that stuff. But who is known the most in the world? Probably Abraham. Why? Because the main three monotheistic religions in the world all trace back to Abraham. Christians trace back to Abraham by faith. Jews trace back to Abraham by people group, and so do the Muslims. Matter of fact, most people believe, as I'm one of them, that Isaac becoming the son of promise became the seed in which the Christians came, and Christ came through that lineage. And Ishmael, the one sent away, became the seed of the Muslims. Why? Because they didn't get what they wanted, and so they prayed to a different God. Or they believed differently about God, and therefore perverted who he was. So, Abraham is a very important person in the Bible, very important person in our faith, very important person in most people's faith. Matter of fact, if you ever want to speak to someone about Jesus, you might do well to start with Abraham. Because maybe it's a place that they might have some understanding. So who was he? He was a man who lived a long time ago. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the garden for that. We know that sin became really a big deal. And so much so that Noah, God chose Noah to save the world, and he killed all of the people by flooding the earth. Upon them coming out of the ark, when they got out, God said to them, "Now I want you to do something. I have a commandment for you. I want you to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Don't stop. Go and fill the earth." The Bible says that when the people began to travel, they came to a place and they said, "Look, we don't want to go anywhere anymore. We don't want to be scattered amongst the earth. Let's build a city." And so they opposed God, they disobeyed God, and they built a city. And in building a city, then they got a little more bold, a little more prideful, and they said, "You know what? This God that wanted us to be scattered, we didn't want to do that. We can get to heaven ourselves. We can get to God ourselves. Let's just build a tower." And so they built this huge tower. And I love you can look if you want to, but in Genesis, I love the fact that when the Tower of Babel was being made, here's the words that they said: "Let us build this tower that we can get to heaven ourselves. We can get there ourselves, and we can be famous. We can make a name for ourselves." And so they built this tower. And then God, looking down, said, "If they did this, nothing will be impossible for them." And I think what God meant is not what most people want it to mean. I think what it means is God saying, if they can pervert this so much that now they think they can get here by building a tower, there is no perversion too great for them. And so in that, God said, "Let's go confuse their language so they'll stop this nonsense." Don't you wish you could confuse your kids till they grew up enough to make good decisions? Let's just confuse them enough that maybe they'll grow up in the meantime. That's really what God did. He came and he confused their language. And in that time, that happened in the same area in which Abraham was born. Abraham was born to Teran and Terah. And so in this same area is where this all took place. And so at some point, we're going to read this right now. Read your second page if you're looking at the notes. They're told, first of all, God tells them to get out. He tells to Abram. But here's the thing. In Genesis 11:31, something happens that's interesting. It says that Terah took his son, Abram, and his grandson, Lot, and the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son, Abraham's wife. And they went out from there, from the Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. And so literally, here's what happens. There's a reason that they leave. Now, we don't really know what that reason is. We really don't have a clue. But it makes sense, at least, that he left the place in which the confusion happened. They left the place that God was not happy, and they were like, "We're out of here." And they packed up, and they decided to go to Canaan. Now, why they would go to Canaan, I have no idea, unless maybe God told them, or at least it's implied here, that maybe God told him it's time to go. And so he packed up his family, and they were going to Canaan. Now, that's important. Because along the way, they came to a place that looked good, Haran. And so they stopped there, and they decided to dwell there. I'm going to give you free points along the way. Can I do that? Just little bullet points you can take home and chew on. God's got a place for you to be. Don't stop at the first place that looks good. I love the fact that here, we're told that what his father started, which was going to Canaan, his son had to finish. You know, that doesn't just happen here. That also is in the story of Moses. Moses started the journey from the Exodus, from Egypt, to the Holy Land. By the way, they were both going to the same place. And they both stopped halfway. Now, Moses stopped because he wanted to get the Ten Commandments, talk to God, and the people sinned. But then Moses sinned, and he couldn't finish the journey. His son in the faith had to finish the journey. Well, here, we've got the fact that Terah doesn't make the whole journey. He stops at Haran halfway, and he doesn't get there. But the next thing it says he called to get out of Haran. It wasn't until after his father's death that he goes. Genesis 12, 1 through 4 reads, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house." Notice that he's asked to get out of three things. He doesn't say just get out of your country. He doesn't say just get away from your family. He tells him three very specific things. Get out of your country, away from your family, and away from your father's house to a land that I will show you. You know, this always reminds me of my dad. We'd go on trips. Now, that one too. We'd go on trips and we'd always say, "Hey, Dad, where are we going?" He'd say, "This way." You know, my kids hate that too. I do it all the time. I had no idea until I got here and started studying the Bible a little more that I realized he was just being like Abraham. Actually being more like God. "Hey, Abram, where are we going?" "That way." "So go to the place I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great." Isn't it crazy that the people of Babel built a tower because they wanted their name to be great? Had they just obeyed God in the first place, maybe they could have received this blessing of making their name great. But they were such in a hurry to make their name great, they forgot whose name was already great. And so in their journey of trying to be great, they missed out on greatness. And so here he says, God says to him, "If you'll go where I'm showing you, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." By the way, notice it doesn't say they might be blessed or they could be blessed. Because, you know, we could preach all day long. You know, church, if you would just become the church, people could be blessed through you. And that's true. But watch this. If you are the church, if you really are, I'm not talking about part of the country church. Because you can be a liar and be part of the country church and not be a Christian. But if you're really part of God's church, you will be a blessing to people. It's not a question of you might. You will be. "And I will bless those who bless you, curse." Okay, so when Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, that's his nephew, and Abram was 37 years old when he departed. Well, that 37, that's about the time you should move, right? What in the world are they doing moving at 75? We went to Mission, Texas this year. And I had a lot of people come to me and say, "Listen, I wish I could go, but you don't understand, I'm old now." That was just a week. Abram was asked to move his whole family for life. Where are we going? This way. 75 years old. I don't know. Anybody else think that's crazy? Y'all are a bunch of liars. Anybody else think it's crazy? That is crazy. There's nothing rational about that. God doesn't always work in rationale. God is wanting to see where Abram stands. Who are you for? So he was already 75 years. He pulls up stake to leave a primary support system and his family. He leaves it all behind. You know, we work our entire lives and we put a little bit into retirement, a little bit into this, a little bit into stocks. And we're hoping that at 75, or actually 65, I think it's moved to 68 now, we can retire. Kind of take it easy a while. And I'm sure that's Abram's idea too. And God stopped him right in the middle and said, "Listen, that's not the plan. We're moving here. Where are we going? That way." "Okay, let me go get the family." "No, leave the family here." You know, in Madagascar, they have a ton of children. The reason they have a ton of children is they know their children are going to die. And they want more children so that when they get old, their children will take care of them. Because there are no jobs like retirement. There's nothing you can retire from. You work or you don't eat. It's a lot like the Bible. And in the same way, so they do this and they have these all these kids. Can you imagine? That's what's happening here. Can you imagine God coming to Abraham and go, listen, I know you've got it all. You've got it made here. Now it's time to go somewhere else. I hope at 75 he doesn't do that to me. I'm just saying. He probably will. But God told him to get out and leave, and Abram was willing to obey. That's the part you need to catch from that story. The next thing is he was told to go somewhere. Genesis 12, 5 through 7. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I love this fact that it's not the same as the first call. When God shows up to Abram the first time, it says that God spoke, or the Lord spoke to Abram. But now I think it's getting a little more difficult, and so God actually shows up and appears to him. How many of you would like that kind of experience? Yeah, you say that. The Bible says if he shows up, you could die. But he appears to Abram, and he says to him, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so instead of stopping in Canaan, Abram continued to journey south. So watch what happens. God shows up and says, you see the land you see? All this stuff? That's all yours. Matter of fact, I love it. Today we were driving here from my house with Peter, James, and John. For those who don't know them, they are Yingnang Li, He Shang He, and La Ping Pong. Okay, so that's going to be on the test later. So we were on the way to church tonight, and I forget which one asked me the question. I think it was the one we called John. Or maybe it was Peter. Anyway, he says, who owns, that was you, Peter, wasn't it? Who owns all of this land? He was looking at all the land. And who owns the cattle? And I thought, this is a great teaching moment. And I said, the Lord owns all of that land and all of those cattle. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. How great is our Father's love, right? So I began to tell him that. I love innocence. He says, so if it's all the Lord's, can we just go take it? You know, that's exactly what Joshua's people said. If the land is ours, why are we still in the desert? And God said, I was just waiting on you. Well, in the same way, Abram is now looking, and God says, everything that you see, that's yours. And so what did Abram do? Abram goes, that's cool. Let's walk a little further. And he goes further, and in going, as he's looking, a famine happens. In other words, there's no food. Now, God had just appeared to him and said, this is all yours. As if to say, take it. Like I told him, just go take it. Yeah, you can just take it, right? No. And Abram looked and just kept walking. And a famine was occurring. And he had a great opportunity to say, God, if this is my land, then I need you to take care of it. Give us some water. Give us some food. He could have done that. But no, he went on to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt might not be his place, but it's an easier place. Y'all ready for a note? Y'all ready for a little gold nugget you can take home and chew on? God's place is never easy. Let me say this again. His place is never easy, but he can make the burden light. He's going to see you through. But a lot of times we don't even start the journey because we're afraid of the road. So in this land, he decided to keep going. And he went on. And while he's there, he does something really stupid, although it's really wise as the world works. He gets there and says, all right, honey, listen, you're hot, you're gorgeous. When we get there, tell everybody you're my sister so we don't get in trouble. They don't kill me for you, you know. You can go look up how the story ends up, or how it works itself out. But he lies to save his family, or to save his own, not his family, to save his own life. Why did he go to Egypt? To save his life. Why did he have to lie in Egypt? Because he shouldn't have been there in the first place, and now he's going to lie to save his life. By the way, here's another nugget for you. If you're in a place you know you're not supposed to be, you'll probably have to lie to stay there. I'm just saying. What's interesting about this is, Abraham does this twice, by the way. Another time in a place called Gerar. His son goes to Gerar later in his life, and he does the same thing. Why? Because listen, whether you're alive or not, your sin, whether your children are alive or not, when you do your sin or not, your sin will be passed to your children. Why is it so important for us to allow Christ to fix our lives? Because it is never too late to parent. The Bible says the curse of the father will be passed to the seventh generation, but the blessing of the father to the thousandth generation. At some point, we have to say, enough is enough. I will not allow fear and sin to rule my life, because I'm going to be a better example to my children. Abram, in this case, set a bad example. He made a bad decision. But why did he do it? He did it because he didn't know where he was going. I wonder how many of you, how many of us, I do it all the time. I know how much I do it. Let's wonder how much you do it. How many times we're not sure where God's taking us, and so we kind of just fumble along the way instead of walking in purpose. You know, when I was in South Africa waiting for, we were waiting on a plane, and it got delayed and delayed and delayed. And I was there like 6 hours waiting on this plane to even land. And come to find out, I'm glad we waited, because the plane crashed coming in. The front wheel broke off and they landed ugly and we had to wait for it. So I'm glad we waited. But in the meantime, I kept thinking to myself, God, I want to just go get to where I'm supposed to be. Why are you waiting on this? And the Lord said, why aren't you telling somebody about me? You got nothing but time. You know, and that's what my brain goes to all the time. If God is holding you up from being where you think you want to be, there's a purpose. There's a reason. There's something you should be doing. And listen, if you don't do it, he'll let you go on about your way. He'll just ask somebody else to do it. And you'll miss out on the blessing. And so, Abram's told, go to the place I'm going to show you. Well, he goes, but he doesn't stay. Why? Because he has a little fear. I love this, because Abraham is the man of faith. Even the man of faith allows fear sometimes to rule him. So we get a good example of what kind of not to do. Look at the next one. Look towards heaven. Genesis 15, 4 through 6, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know the story. Hopefully you do. Abram was told by God he would have a son at his old age. And Sarai heard about it, and she laughed. And God says, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Y'all would have all said the same thing. Don't lie. And in the meantime, God was saying, I'm going to do something. But Abram's near 100. I'm like 75. This can't happen. Is anything too great for the... I think, Pastor, you preached, nothing is impossible for God. But in the meantime, Sarai had some faith issues. This time, she says to Abram, you know, you should take the handmaid and have a child. So he does. He obeys his wife. See, this is why you should. I was going to say, this is why you should read your Bible. What are y'all thinking about? So Abram does what he's told, takes her, has a child named Ishmael. But is he the child of promise? No. God didn't say you'll have a child by adoption. God didn't say you'll have a child through another. God says you will have a child. And so they finally, he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, this one, Ishmael, shall not be the heir. Well, who's going to be the heir then? I ain't got nobody else. And the Lord says, look up. Count them. Can you just imagine? I can't count that high. He didn't have a math class. Can't count that high. Well, good. That's how your children will be. That's how your heirs will be. And just in case you don't understand how right that was, did you catch the fact that there are the three major monotheistic religions in the world all count him as father? All of them. And so you think back to all the prophets. You think back to King David, to Samuel, to you name any man of faith in the Old Testament, they all say they were children of Abraham. And so God tells him to look to heaven. And so there's this idea that he's got to wait for God's plan. You know, there ain't nothing harder in the world than wait. And yet it's the thing you and I pray for all the time. Lord, would you just give me patience? And the Lord says, yes, just wait. And you're like, God, I think you're missing the point. And he's like, no, you're getting the point. And so, he tells him to look up. You know, just for a nugget for you. There are a lot of things, a lot of people want you to look at circumstances and situations to figure out the wisest choice. I got news for you. You've got a father who has a plan for your life. And if you don't look to him, he will not direct your path. Your path will not seem straight. It will seem crooked. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things you need will be added. And watch, he'll make your path straight. Just interesting that we should, he was told to look up and count. And we're supposed to look up to him and count on him. Next one says, go and take your son and offer him there. Do you know the story? Hopefully. Abraham now finally has that child. He's excited. He's got the heir he's always wanted. He was 100. Dude's old. See, I can finally say that because ain't nobody in here 100 yet. Good, he's old. And watch what happens. God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want to take your son and I want you to go sacrifice him. Now, here's what you need to know about Abram that I didn't say about him before. He was probably a pagan who worshipped the moon god. See, we don't realize that about Abraham, but they were not following God's law. They didn't know God's law. What they knew about God had kind of been intertwined into other cultures and pagan cultures, and they didn't know what to believe. And so, how do you recognize God when everybody says that everything is God? Well, here he is now being told to do what the other gods require. Sacrifice your son to me. I don't know if this caused him to wonder if this was the real God or not, but it would make me wonder. Why are you asking me to do what all those other gods who you say you're mightier than them, why would you ask me to do what they're asking for? But it doesn't say Abraham said anything. He said, hey boy, get the wood. And off they go. Now the story goes that as they were going, they got to a place and he says, what now? And God says, now go up the mountain. So the servant starts to go up the mountain. He says, no, you stay here. Me and the boy will go up and me and the boy will come back. But God told him, go up and kill your son. Now was he just making sure CPS didn't come by? Of course not. The writer of Hebrews says that he knew that if God took his son, God was able to raise his son. And so he took the boy up, and I don't understand the boy's obedience and submissiveness, but I love the question. As they're walking up and he's carrying the firewood, he says, hey, Dad, I see the firewood. I see all the other stuff. Where's the sacrifice? And he says, don't worry, son. The Lord will provide. And so they get up there and he ties him down. That would have been a bigger fight for me, I'm just saying. Ties his son down, raises the knife to kill his son, and God stops him and gives him a ram that's caught in the thicket and says, here is the substitute. And so he returns with his son just like he believed. The point is that God told him that you're to take your son and offer him there. And Abraham was willing to offer the one thing he valued the most. Now I want you to think about something for a moment. What or who do you value most in this world? By the way, if you wonder what that is and you're going, I know it should be my wife, but if you're struggling with that answer, here's the answer to your question. Whatever you spend the most money and the most time doing is what you love the most. Please don't say it's your church if you only come on Wednesdays and Sundays. Please don't say your wife if you haven't seen her in a week and it's been okay. Whoever or whatever you love the most is the thing you spend your money and your time doing. And now imagine the Lord saying to you, now I want you to give that up right now. Now some of you are going, well, in that case, it's this. And you know it's not something you really love or like. You're just like, well, I'm willing to give up. It's like what you do in January 1st, right? You give up all those things you didn't want to give up and that you wanted to give up in the first place. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give up eating so much because you know you shouldn't eat so much. And you still go back and do it. Right? Well, in the same way here, Abraham has said, the thing that you love the most, are you willing to give it up for me? Now, let me say what's interesting about that. What does Abraham know about God? Not much. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? You have an entire book that God wrote for you so that you would understand who God is. So that you understand how he works, so you understand how he loves, so that you understand what your purpose is, what your goal is, what you're called to do. You have so much information. And we have a problem following. Abraham knew almost nothing about God. Now what's interesting about that is, I want to use Peter, James, and John again for a moment. We met with one of their friends, John. Young is his name. We met with him yesterday, or was it yesterday? Yeah. Went and saw a movie together, and then we took him home and watched the Jesus film in Chinese again. And it was a different story than watching these three. He watched it and just, yeah, and we talked. And at the end he said, well, let me think about it. Sounded like an American to me. You know what the only difference between these three and him is? He already knew the story of God before. It's the only difference. Pastor, you say it all the time. When we reject Christ once, it's easier to reject him a second and third and fourth time. He's the only one of the four that's ever heard the story, and he's the only one who rejected it. Today he was supposed to come with us tonight, but he didn't want to come. So I'm praying that the Lord will catch him up. As Peter said, that the Lord would choose him. I'm praying that he will come out of darkness and into light. But listen, it's like John says. John says, but it's not up to us, it's up to him. Let me tell you one more thing about these three that you just need to know because it works on the story. John leaves next Saturday, and he told me yesterday, he said, can I come to church Wednesday? I said, yeah. He said, can I come with you the next Wednesday too? I said, of course. He said, good, because I want to go back before I leave and say goodbye to my family. Wait for the good part. He said, because I want to hug all of them. Right? Now listen. You know how much they know about God? Here's how much they know. On the way over here today, I asked Peter, I said, Peter, what did you read yesterday in your Bible? He said, I read the first 10 pages of my Bible in Genesis. Because I'm trying to get him to the book of John, because you know that's the greatest book. But he was reading Genesis, and I said, so have you gotten to the point where Cain killed Abel? He goes, who? Cain killing Abel. He killed him? Right? Okay, wait, watch. Here's what he said. It was like watching a movie. He goes, hey, don't tell me. I want to read it. Don't tell me. Dude, how brilliant is that? He don't want to ruin. Don't ruin the story. But here we are as Christians in America. You know why we come to not us. You know why most people come to church that I know who, I'm not talking about y'all, I'm really not. A lot of people, though, they come to church so that somebody else will tell them the story so that they don't have to do anything. We treat God like it was on the day of manna when God was giving manna and they went out and they gathered the manna twice as much on Thursday because they didn't want to gather anything, but God turned it to maggots. He said, I'll provide one day at a time. And we want God to provide for us every Sunday and Wednesday so it'll take us through the rest of the week. And that is not how this works. You have a spirit of God that lives in you who starves when you don't give him God's word. Your flesh is being fed, but your spirit's not, and your spirit groans to be fed. And it can only be fed through God's word. Watch this. Do you know why you can have the spirit? You can only have it through faith. Do you know how you gain faith? You gain faith by a gift from God. You know who got that gift first? Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So when you and I believe God, we become children of Abraham. I love the story, and I'll end with this. I love the story that when Jesus was being tested by the Pharisees about who he was, They said, just tell us who you are. He said, I already told you, you didn't believe. He said, Abraham rejoiced in the day that I came. And they said, Abraham, you don't know Abraham. Abraham died years ago. Thousands, hundreds, thousands of years ago. A million years ago. And Jesus then declared to them the truth. He says, you're not children of Abraham. You're children of the devil. You know how I know that? Because if you were children of Abraham, you'd believe me. Now watch this. Abraham was told to do a few things. This is in the conclusion part. I just love this. Whole reason I kept with what my dad wanted me to preach tonight. It really is. The third thing written from here says this. Will you believe God? He makes the same call upon our lives. Get out of your old life. Get out of your old life. Go to Jesus. Look to heaven for salvation and offer him your life. Will you live in faith? Will you act in faith? Will you obey? The result is righteousness, eternal life, and salvation. We consider Abraham's profile in faith. The Bible provides direction for us. Here's what it says. Read this with me. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know what the sin that so easily ensnares us is? Disbelief. Everything in your life that is sinful comes from disbelief. If you have a problem with lust, your real problem is, come on, say it with me. If you have a problem with anger, your problem is, if you have a problem with gluttony, your problem is, if you have a problem being faithful to your spouse, your problem is, if you have a problem being submissive to the authority placed over you, your problem is, if you have a problem speeding, your problem is. Listen to me. If there's a sin in your life, it comes from disbelief. And if there's anything good in your life, it comes from faith, which is the opposite of disbelief. God tells the people in Exodus, he says, you know, the thing I hold against them is they keep returning to the problem they had at the first, which is they don't believe me. I wonder how much you believe God tonight. I wonder if you truly can call yourself a child of Abraham. You see, you might can call yourself a child of God because God gave you the faith to believe and you became a Christian. But if you're not walking in faith, then Abraham, who is part of this cloud of witnesses that's watching what we do, are they looking down going, what is he doing? Why doesn't he believe? Or are they looking down going, you go, boy. You go. God is calling you to do something. You know, every Sunday, every Wednesday, we have an invitation. And every Wednesday and every Sunday, I promise you, pastor is disappointed. You know why? He wishes the altar was full every week. Here's why. There is not a Sunday or Wednesday that goes by that everyone shouldn't be down here doing something with God. If there was a war going on that affected you tonight, you'd be up here. If you were diagnosed with a disease that was no cure for, you'd be down here tonight. Well, I don't have to walk an aisle. It's not about have to. It's about you would because you'd be desperate. You know what the prayer of our pastor is? I know this because I know him. His prayer is that we would become desperate for God. That we would become so desperate that we would tell our friends about this faith. That we would show our friends this faith. That we'd be a blessing to our friends because of faith. And that we would get out of our chairs. Not just to make a show for Jesus, but get out of our chairs so that the Lord would know that we're serious about what he wants. Here's the thing, tonight as I close, you have a decision to make tonight. You don't have to walk up here. But there's a decision you're supposed to make, and there's a way you're supposed to make it, and only you and God know those answers.
My question is, what will you do with the knowledge you now have? Will you come and make a decision? Will you come and submit your life to Christ as Lord? Will you come and say, I've never been baptized? Last week, we baptized these, and immediately a lady caught me in the back and said, I need to be baptized. Well, my question is, why didn't you walk the aisle? Well, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. If you want to be baptized, you need to walk up here. Everybody knows. The problem is the devil don't want you to walk up here, because if you walk, somebody might follow you. And then if you need a place to serve the Lord, a place to call home, a place when you leave, you can come hug everybody because you're saying goodbye. This can be your place. But really, that's dependent upon where has God called you to be. Let's pray together. Pastor, if you'll come. Lord Jesus, tonight, it is my desire that you be glorified. That you be honored. Father, I'm reminded of what Pastor Daniel said last time he came. Father, this is all about you and your glory. Father, tonight we have a perfect example in Abraham about a life that was full of tests, a life that was full of blessing. But Father, more than all of that, it was a man whose life was identified by faith, and he was called your friend because of his faith. Father, help us to realize, as your word says in 2 Corinthians, that we are Christ's ambassadors as though we were making his appeal through us to beg others on your behalf to make peace with you. Father, if there be anybody here tonight that's never truly surrendered all of their life to Jesus, I pray that they would not be able to sit. They'd not be able to stand over their chair, but Lord, they'd come and say, I need Jesus. Lord, if there be whatever else the decision may be, whether it be to be baptized or to be joined the church, Father, maybe it's some husbands who need to walk their wives down here to the front and pray over them and say, I have not been the husband I needed to be. Maybe it's a wife who needs to say to her husband right now, I have not prayed for you. I have told you all kinds of things, but I've not trusted the Lord in our marriage, and I repent. Father, would you do business tonight with us so that we would not be people who live by sight, but like Abraham, we would be people who live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand? And as we sing, God speaks to our hearts. The altar is open. The invitation's extended. Will you let him have his way?
Just as I am,
God has spoken. He's touched hearts. He's touched lives. Calling people unto himself. O Lamb of God, I'm coming. I'm coming.